that we are gathered on the land of the Molalla. Our focus statement for this Sunday of Lent is, when we are exhausted, God makes a way through mighty waters. We move forward in hope as God chooses a new thing, as God does a new thing. This is weird. Okay. We come together for probably as many reasons as there are people in this space. Perhaps some from habit, or because someone has said we have to be here. But hopefully also to be encouraged by spending time with others who are seeking to follow Jesus. Please join me in the call to worship. Oh God, you are our God. We seek you. The Lord does great things for us, and we rejoice. O God, you satisfy our souls as with a rich feast. In the shadow of your wings, we sing for joy, and you uphold us. Please pray with me the prayer from Sing the Journey. Most merciful God, we wait before you, aware of our frailty, aware of the fragility of our world and the peoples of earth. We remember that we are dust, and to dust we will return. Yet you are our creator. You are our redeemer. Hear our pleas. Hear our cries for mercy. We wait before you in the midst of a weeping and sinful world. Have mercy, O God, on our world, on the places of violence, on leaders who make war, on people who hope for peace. We pray for our world. Have mercy, O God. We wait before you in the midst of betrayal and broken relationships. Have mercy, O God, on our families and all we love, on children and parents who are alienated from each other, on husbands and wives who have forgotten how to love, on friends who wound each other, on churches struggling to live in peace. We pray for our friends, families, colleagues, and fellow believers. Have mercy, O God. We wait before you in the midst of sickness, grief, and death. Have mercy, O God, on all those in pain, those facing trials and temptations, those who are discouraged or bereft, those whose hearts are full of fear. We pray for all in need of healing and comfort. Have mercy, O God. You are our merciful God. Your love never ends. We rest in your care. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's many ways that we can praise God, and many of those are done individually. Sometimes we can praise God by singing individually. But this first song we're going to sing, number 99 in the blue hymnal, is one that we probably don't go around singing by ourselves. We could. I think it's a great song of praise to sing together as a congregation. I'd like you to stand as we sing number 99. I don't think this is a song that we can sing quietly, so we're going to let it go if we can. So number 99, We Praise Thee, O God.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died.
Seated. Please take the Sing the Storybook, the purple one, and turn to number 31. Jesus be the center. We've sung this before. A lot of times it's just words projected. And so when I looked at it here, there's more verses on this part. And I don't know if this is the correct order to sing it, but we're just going to sing the verse and then the chorus, then verse 2 in the chorus, verse 3 in the chorus, and verse 4 in the chorus. That's how it makes sense to me, but I don't know all the repeats. I don't know if we're doing it right, but that's how we're going to do it. Okay, sing with me, please.
Jesus, be the center. Be my source, be my life. Jesus, be the fire in my life. The reason that I live, Jesus. verse 2.
Jesus, be the center, be my hope, be my song. Jesus, be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live. Jesus, 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 be my vision, be my path, be my guide. Jesus, be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live. Jesus, 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 be the center, be my source, be my light. Jesus, be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live. Jesus,
will the others, ushers, please come forward to take the offering. Let's pray. Generous God, thank you for the many gifts you have so freely given us. May we also be generous in giving praise, time, and money. Amen. Children, it's time for a story with Jana.
Good morning. Come on up, children. How is everybody? Good to see you this morning. I got a question for you. What is the most exciting thing that has ever happened to you? The most exciting thing that has ever happened? Jack.
When Grandma and Papa come see me.
When you go see them. When you visit Grandma and Grandpa from Pennsylvania. Yes. So is it something that you can't sleep because you're so excited, or you can't sit still, you can't keep quiet? What's the most exciting thing that's ever happened? What about when you turn a year older every year? Isaac?
What if a penny bounced on you?
Would that be exciting? If a penny would bounce off of me and fall on the floor, that would be exciting? Okay. The Bible tells us that God wants to do a new and exciting thing in our lives. So exciting that the whole world will have trouble sitting still and keeping quiet. Even the plants and the animals will want to join the celebration. What do you think about that? The plants and animals can make noise? That they will join the celebration, can they? Animals can. When God does this new thing, the Bible says, the wild animals will honor me. The jackals and the ostriches. So, tell me, how would an ostrich honor God?
It would have to have a mouth.
Can an ostrich run?
No.
No?
Not unless it was like us.
An ostrich has very long legs and it can run very fast. We're going to watch a short clip about ostriches.
Native to Africa, the ostrich is the largest living species of bird. Because it is flightless, a common question is, how fast can it run? The long legs of the ostrich, combined with strides ranging from 10 to 16 feet, help it reach speeds of up to 45 miles or 72 kilometers per hour. These top speeds are usually short bursts, with the ostrich having no problem maintaining speeds around 30 miles an hour. The wings become useful when the ostrich uses them to help him balance when turning or trying to slow down. The ostrich is more than twice as fast as the roadrunner and is recognized as the fastest bird on land. That is how fast an ostrich can run.
How fast can
I'm Dr. Philip, and we're helping you discover, explore, and learn more about the natural wonders of our world.
Can someone show me how fast an ostrich can run? Go, go, go. 45 miles an hour. Yes. And his feathers help to balance him. His feathers set balance. Come back. Come back over here. Thank you. Okay, what about a jackal? How can a jackal honor and praise God? It would have to talk. What kind of sound does a jackal make? Anybody know? Is it jackal? Let's show the clip. Can we all sound like a jackal? One, two, three. Oh! Yes. The beasts of the field. The beasts of the field will glorify God. The ostriches and the jackals. Because God has given water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. Isn't that exciting that today we can remember God because He made us, He's our Creator, because of His goodness and His love for us? No one can keep quiet, right? We can't keep quiet about that. So let's pray, and after you're dismissed, we're going to howl as we dismiss and make some noise, okay? Let's pray. God, thank you that you are our God, that you have done great things for us, and you want to do new things for us. Thank you for giving us bodies that move and voices that can shout and sing praises to you. Amen. You're dismissed. Let's make some noise. Oh! And run as fast as an ostrich back to your seat. That sounds more like a race car. Wonderful story. John 12, 1 to 8, I'm going to be reading from today's English version. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus went to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from death. They prepared a dinner for him there, which Martha helped serve. Lazarus was one of those who was sitting at the table with Jesus. Then Mary took a whole pint of a very expensive perfume made of pure nard, poured it on Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The sweet smell of the perfume filled the whole house. One of Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot, the one who was going to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 silver coins and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He carried the money bag and would help himself from it. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Let her keep what she has for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." Matthew.
To get ready for this message, I invite us to take just a moment of silence to think about how we would finish this sentence, how we would fill in this blank. I experienced the most terrible feeling of powerlessness when. Now, hopefully I'm not re-traumatizing anyone, but just think about it. I felt this terrible, painful sense of powerlessness in my life when. Just take a moment to think about that. If you've got that in your mind, now fill in this sentence. And the feeling I had in that moment of powerlessness was, what was that feeling, or what were those feelings that I had in those moments of powerlessness? If your memories are like mine, I imagine you're not coming up with any positive words or descriptions of those feelings. Whatever those feelings were, especially the dark, deep, ugly ones, bring them into your imagination of that space, that room that we just heard about, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Jesus and Judas and the other disciples are dining. Bring those feelings into that moment when Mary gets down on her knees to anoint Jesus at his feet. And those deep, depressing, painful, downer feelings would have been all the worse because of the incredible high that they had just experienced as well. Because one of the people in that room had just been brought back from the dead a few days before, Lazarus. And that experience of seeing Lazarus come out of the tomb alive after 4 days laying there had to be an unspeakably, indescribably high, exhilarating experience. So much so that it should have led to the religious and political leaders of Israel just also falling, like Mary, to their knees in front of Christ at His feet to proclaim Him King and Messiah. Because of the power that Jesus had demonstrated a few days earlier over death itself, should have led those leaders to recognize that right here in front of them now is that glorious figure whom the prophet Daniel saw in chapter 7, the Son of Man, to whom is given judgment over the world and power over all, living and dead. So there should have been a ticker tape parade for Jesus in a convertible limousine from Bethany up to Jerusalem and the temple, where then the high priest would stand eye to eye with Jesus and anoint him on his head with oil to install him as king, as the high priest of Israel did for every king born of the line of David. After all, that's what the word Christ means, the anointed one. And the Hebrew word for Christ or anointed is anyone? Messiah, that's right. And so the high priest would anoint the head of the new king while choristers sang words like those you hear from Psalm 2. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make of all the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. And the Romans, if they knew what was good for them, would be slinking out the other side of Jerusalem to take the next boat back home to Rome, unless they wanted to be vulture food. And so the anticipation of all that glory and honor as a result of raising Lazarus would have had everybody tingling with delight and anticipation. And then came the downer. No surprise to Jesus when the high priests and the other religious and political leaders reacted to the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead by issuing effectively a death warrant on Jesus. So evidently, the punishment for the crime of undoing death is death. Jesus in that moment then is, instead of the proclaimed king, an outlaw in hiding, as was his ancestor David when he had been designated as Israel's rightful king. And there would soon be a death sentence for Lazarus too. So who knew that the punishment for the crime of not staying dead was death? In just a few days, Jesus would stand before the high priest, but not to be anointed king. The high priest would slap Jesus around as an alleged disturber of the peace and a deceiver of the people. And then he would hand him over to the Romans to be crucified. So imagine the emotional, how terrible was that emotional whiplash of such sharp and painful turnarounds from what was expected to what was experienced. As the shadows of approaching evil darken and lengthen over the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, the sweet anticipation of victory and vindication are giving way to a growing sense of impending doom. So what do we do in those moments when life makes no sense and we fall so far, so fast, and get whipsawed so hard from delight to despair, from hopefulness to helplessness? Well, grieve, cry, sorrow, seek help we must. But that grief does not have to have the last word. And Mary shows us what to do, even as our tears do their cleansing, liberating, healing work. And the first one is that Mary held on to. She asserted, she proclaimed her faith in Christ's kingship. And secondly, Mary ministered to Christ's body. And thirdly, she used her precious gift to do so. And those three actions, those three choices, we can also do, whatever the situation. They're always and ever available to us, whatever the danger, whatever the challenge, whatever the loss or the opposition we face, to hold on to proclaim our faith in Christ and His kingship, to minister to Christ's body, and to do so with whatever gift God has given us at hand. Now, a little background here. This is the same Mary whom we also meet in Luke's Gospel, who we read is, quote, sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's listening to Him. While her aggrieved and aggravated sister Martha is in the kitchen preparing and serving dinner to Jesus and His followers by herself. Now, those words for Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet, are another way of saying being a disciple or a student or a follower of Jesus. It's not quite the same word as apostle, which is like cross-cultural missionary. There were 12 of those. But in the Gospels, there were many more of these disciples, people sitting at Jesus' feet, women as well as men. And having female followers was something new and distinctive for Jesus as a rabbi at that time. Now, this Mary of Bethany is not to be confused with the other Marys we find in the Gospels, like Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene. And this Mary Magdalene was the first one to see the risen Jesus and to testify about His resurrection. So you could say that that makes her an apostle, too. But Mary of Bethany, however, gives, while she gives an anointing to Jesus, she gives a different kind than what the high priest would give. She instead anoints the feet of Jesus as if she is saying, like John the Baptist did, I am not worthy even to untie His sandals. But still, even that anointing at His feet is a bold and daring action. Some might even say it's a rash and foolish and dangerous action. And a few might even add it's a subversive and treasonous action. After all, think about how the high priest and his crowd would take news of that should they hear of it. But I prefer to see Mary's anointing of Jesus as an act of faith, an act of bravery and of love. I even see it as a prophetic act because she is acting out. She is gesturing toward that moment when, as we read, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But then and there, at that moment, when every action for God and for goodness must have seemed pointless and powerless, Mary did not let despair stop her nor silence her, as they did the 12 apostles who would later run and flee and deny Jesus when He was arrested. So Mary did for Jesus and for us what the high priest and the religious leaders should have done and refused to do. And as for that first thing that Mary does, proclaiming and affirming her faith in Christ as King and Lord by anointing Him, that could still seem to be a rash, foolish, pointless, dangerous thing now, say, in China, as the government cracks down on churches and on pastors that don't toe the official Communist Party line or put the party chairman picture up in the front of the sanctuary. 50-odd years ago, in the early years of Castro's regime, when some political and religious prisoners were led out of their cells with their hands tied and their eyes blindfolded to be either hanged or stand in front of firing squads, they did not let their physical powerlessness at that time stop them from doing the one thing that they could do with their last breaths, and that was to proclaim, Viva Cristo Rey. In English, long live Christ the King. And even when our own challenges and disappointments are not quite as dramatic or drastic, the life and death matters, every trial and temptation that we face forces on us the same choice that Mary of Bethany had. The choice of, will we turn from Christ in fear and despair and denial, as most of the 12 apostles would do in just a matter of days, or will we turn toward Christ in trust, in submission, and affirm, confess his kingship, like Mary did? Now, as for that second thing that Mary did, ministering to the body of Christ, let's compare her for a moment to Judas. And Judas says, you know, the value of that fine perfume could have been given to the poor. Now, the text tells us that he didn't really care about the poor, but just for the sake of argument, let's imagine that he did care about the poor, or at least he cared about poverty. Money would buy food, for sure. But it could also substitute for actually engaging with any poor person, to actually touch them, to do something personal, special, face-to-face, out of the ordinary, and minister not only to their grumbling tummy, but to their need for dignity, for recognition, for friendship, care, as unique persons, and not just as empty bellies on legs. Judas here reminds me, even if he was sincere, he reminds me of Linus in the Peanuts cartoon, when Linus said, "I love humanity, it's people I can't stand." Overlooking Judas's habit of embezzlement and theft, we can give him credit for this. You know, at least he can talk the good talk about causes and issues, systems and structural injustices like poverty. He even has a program to address poverty. Sell other people's perfumed oils to raise money. And that's better than all the systems and programs in the world that take food out of people's mouths. But Mary, by contrast, does something personal, up close and present to a person in need instead of just for a problem of need. Judas talks the talk about human need, but Mary walks the walk about a human in need. And where Judas wants to use someone else's money to fix a problem, Mary uses her own hands, her resources, her precious gifts to bless and to honor a person. You know, that was the genius of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, India, and her sisterhood, which is still spread throughout the world, the Sisters of the Poor. Mother Teresa took a lot of guff for giving what people often dismissed as just mere charity care for the poor. Often these were the very desperate poor, homeless, very sick, often dying people brought in from the streets, homeless and without families, all alone. Some said, you know, she should really be working against the systemic injustices that leave people homeless and sick to die in the streets. But that's to assume that love and justice and mercy are just sort of a zero-sum game in which there's enough power, there's enough resources in order to fix the problems in society, or there's just enough to go out and help hurting people, but there's not enough to do both, allegedly. Mother Teresa, yes, she wanted to see the world change so that no one was left to die alone and hungry in the streets. She would have loved to be put out of business by a better world. But when someone is sick and starving or sad or hurting right there in front of you, it doesn't really help to say, you know, we're campaigning for the perfect candidate and the perfect program and the perfect party and the platform that should fix your problem in at least 5 years. May it happen, but Mother Teresa knew that she was called to address the most immediate and pressing kinds of need right at her door, and not just the physical kind in the stomach. She famously said, "We think that sometimes poverty is only being hungry, naked, and homeless. The poverty of being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for is the greatest poverty," she said. "And we must start," she said, "in our own homes to remedy this kind of poverty." So there in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who at that moment was most unwanted or more unwanted, unloved, and uncared for than their guest, Jesus. And that's the kind of poverty also that Mary of Bethany addressed personally, up close, in a costly way, by anointing the man of sorrows, the one acquainted with our grief, the one who is despised and rejected of men as the forces of darkness gathered around him. And that same option of ministering to the body of Christ always is there present to us, readily at hand, whatever the situation. Because Christ and his body are still always here with us, among us, and as us. For example, 30-some years ago, when the agricultural economy took another one of its cyclical nosedives in the Midwest, towns and churches and schools all suffered along with the farmers. The Iowa Diocese of the United Methodist Church determined as a group that they were not going to demand the yearly dues from the rural churches, and that the wealthier, more stable, bigger urban churches in cities like Des Moines were going to contribute money to help these rural churches in distress pay their pastors and their dues and anything else that they needed. And that's what they did. And that's an example of the body of Christ ministering in a dark and difficult time to the body of Christ. And thirdly, we minister to the body of Christ with whatever gift God has given us, whatever gifts we have at hand. And Mary did so with a jar of perfumed oil. That it was very expensive, we read, tells how great was her love. But it doesn't tell us about the value of it, really. The real value of it lies in the love and the courage and the faith with which she offered that gift. And likewise, God has given to each one of us gifts with which we also can minister to Christ's body. The poor, each other, the person next to you in the pew, in your home, in the community, and so proclaim Christ's kingship. They may be spiritual gifts, like prophecy, administration, teaching, discernment of spirits. They may be talents or training or experiences that we have in hospitality, finance, administration. They may be skills that we have in our work, such as construction or administration or education. They may include time that we have to visit the sick, or a car to go around the neighborhood to visit the sick, or to take someone to the doctor or to the lawyer. Might be a spare bedroom, a trailer pad, a trailer, just like the trailer that we recently commissioned for Mennonite Disaster Service. Tools and the know-how to use them. And, of course, finances. And in a world like this, it might be tempting to ask, so why work to rebuild homes when flooding and fires from climate change are just going to bring about more burnt out and flooded homes? And if that's the way we should think, then Mary should have looked at her jar of perfumed oil and said, what good is this little thing against a cross and an approaching execution squad? Why should I even bother? What conceivable difference would it ever make? And whenever I'm tempted to think that way, I hope I remember the plaque that I saw on the desk of a fellow pastor that said, I will not let the big things I cannot do keep me from doing the little things that I can do. Because finally, only God knows the true size, the power, the scope, the fruits, and the results of any of our loving, faithful, courageous actions, using whatever gifts we have at hand, however small, simply to affirm our faith in Christ's kingship, to minister to his body. Anointing the man of sorrows, who would soon be whipped and beaten and mocked and crucified, must have seemed as pointless and powerless at that moment as spitting into a rainstorm or trying to empty the ocean with a teaspoon. But thanks to Mary's courageous action, hoping against hope, now billions of believers have been able through the centuries to call Jesus the Christ, the Anointed, and literally, honestly, So Mary's action in that moment assures us that no act, nor prayer, nor word of love, of faith, or courage done to affirm Christ's kingship and to minister to his body in the church for the poor with whatever gift we have, however great or small it is in the world's eyes, never are such things lost or wasted in the eternal resurrection economy of God. Whatever the situation, whatever our powers, whatever our gifts at hand, God still and always has the last word over them. And God's last word is always the same as God's first word. And God's word is Jesus.
Please turn in the purple Sing the Journey book to number 124. I'd like you to stand as we sing this. 124 in the purple book.
My soul cries out with a joyful shout that the God of my heart is great. And my spirit sings of the wondrous thing that you bring to the one to wait. You fixed your sight on the servant's plight, and through meekness you did not spurn. So from east to west shall my name be blessed, could the world be about to turn. Shall sing of the day you bring, let the heart of your justice burn. Wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near, and the world is about to turn. Though I am small, my God, my all, you work great things in me, and your mercy will last from the depths of the past, the end of the age to be. Your very name puts the proud to shame, and to those who for you would yearn. You will show your might, put the strong to flight, for the world is about to turn. Our heart shall sing of the day you bring, let the fires of your justice burn. Wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near, and the world is about to turn. From the halls of power to the fortress town, not a stone will be left on stone. Let the king be aware, for your justice tears every tyrant from his throne. The hungry poor shall food they can never earn. There are tables spread, every mouth be fed, for the world is about to turn. My heart shall sing of the day you bring, let the fires of your justice burn. Wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near, and the world is about to turn. Promise which holds us bound to the spirit.
Let's join together in the time of confession and reconciliation from Isaiah 43. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings our chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I have formed for myself so that they might declare my praise. Who will see the new work of God?
We will see the new work of God.
What hope is seed and whose mother's manas. Where we struggle to discern what lies ahead, we will see the new work of God. When our circumstances appear to hold no hope, we will see the new work of God. When our souls hunger for your presence, we will see the new work of God. In the morning and in the evening, we will see the new work of God. Our generous God provides for us.
We begin our time of sharing and prayer with asking any testimonies or insights or reflections, prayer requests that you might have. And I'll start by saying I enjoyed seeing the kids connect with creation this morning and doing like jackals and running like ostriches. Thanks for shaking and waking us all up. What would you like to bring to our attention for prayer today? Please raise your hand if you have any such requests or reflections. Yes, Harold.
At the beginning, we were asked if there was any times that we felt helpless. Not since yesterday. In the afternoon, I told Judy I'm going to take my camera and go for a walk. And at nearly 80 years old, you shouldn't go alone, but I did. And to the left of the lane on my neighbor's property, there's a lake of about 7 or 8 acres. And to the right, there's a spillway. When the water gets high, the water flows down through that spillway, and it turns into a rapid. So I was looking at that, and I said, you know, I need to get a picture of this, but I need to get a little farther down the hill. And it's about a 6-foot bank straight off into this torrent with a little path about a foot wide that animals, I think, have made. And so I started working my way down through there, and the rocks were slippery, the ground was slippery, and there was a piece of vine maple. I've always hated vine maple. I love vine maple this morning. I was making my way down through there, and a piece of vine maple about 6 feet long and about the size of my thumb stuck out across the path. And it hooked onto my camera case here. I lost my balance, and down I went. And I was on the edge of about a 6-foot drop-off right into that churning rapid of water, which was no small thing. You couldn't have survived it. And I started to go over the edge of that bank. And as I did, I reached up and I grabbed the only piece of vine maple that was sticking out there. And I went over the bank, feet first, and all above the bank was me holding on to the vine maple. And I thought, you know, I don't have the strength to get back up out of here.
And I put my rubber boots against the side of the bank, and I started to push with my feet and pull with my hands. And my feet on the muddy bank slid down, and there I was hanging again. So I thought, you know, I don't have the strength to pull myself up out of here. And if I let go, I'm going to go into that water. What do I do? So gradually, as I hung on to the branch, I began to work myself inch by inch to the right, and sure enough, there was a rock there, just big enough to put my feet on. And I pulled myself back up out of there. I got home, and Judy said to me, "What's all that mud on your clothes?" And I said, "Well, I fell off a bank, and, you know, no big deal." And she said, "Well, just don't sit in anything with those clothes on." So here's my point. The vine maple that I held on to with one hand is my Jesus. If today I'm emotionally, mentally fallen over the cliff, just about to go into the water that will take my life, if you have a hold of Jesus with even one hand, you still have a chance.
Thank you, Harold. Yeah. And we're glad you're here to tell us that story. Thank you. Wow. This week, oh yes, okay.
As you can see in the bulletin, the MYF will be selling bags of coffee after church, and it will be available in the back foyer or next to Judy's office.
Thank you, Caleb. This week, too, Donna Olis had her breast cancer surgery, and the news, the results of that so far sound very good, but let's keep her in our prayers, too. Yes, Toby.
This is Toby. Katie, I just wanted to say I'm thankful for the message today because to me, powerlessness is step one of a 12-step program, of any 12-step program, which says, I admitted I was powerless over and fill in the blank and that my life had become unmanageable. So really, powerlessness is a springboard to everything, I think, because when it comes right down to it, the power of God and through Jesus, we are able to not overcome things or not really even have a power of our own because it's still coming through the Holy Spirit. But that first part has to be an admission. Maybe not everybody thinks they need that because they're not in a 12-step program, but to me it's the ultimate first step for everyone.
I admitted that I was powerless over, as you said, and that my life had become unmanageable. It's sometimes that that thing that made us feel unmanageable, that tripped us up, like the vine maple, becomes the very thing we hold on to. And thank you, Toby. Pat.
Some of us know Marge Bartman from Cambay living at Hope Village. She and Jerry have been in England on a trip. Marge fell one day this week, breaking her leg. They are very grateful for the English medical system. When they will travel home is yet to be determined, but we'll remember Marge.
Serenity.
We had our community garden work day yesterday. So I believe this is 8 seasons of the community garden. And we have one family right now who's going to be gardening with us. One of the pastors from our community, our covenant community congregations, came and helped us work it, and it was pouring down rain for the first half an hour of it, and it was really discouraging. But actually, the sun came out, and it was out for the entire rest of the time, and we got to clean it up and get it ready. But there have been times when I've felt out of control, or I guess not, what was the word you were asking?
Powerless.
Powerless with this community garden, because we haven't had a lot of interest. But it's been given to us, and we keep trying, and we could use prayer with that.
Thank you. And that's a wonderful ministry, whether people appreciate or engage with it or not. Any other sharing? Jana.
Just an FYI that there's a table in the foyer with the Stephen Ministry information there that you can pick things up and look at. Please come talk to me if you want to know more about that. I'll be doing another information meeting on during the Sunday School Hour of May 5th.
And may God bless that ministry as it emerges among us. And I'm thankful, too, for the interest that people have expressed for joining in on that. I invite you then to join me in prayer. And as we do each Sunday, we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. We use the version that's printed in the hymnal if you want to join along with that one. Let's pray. Lord, in a world such as this, in times such as these, bracketed and interpreted by your journey to the cross, with Mary, we dare to call you Lord, facing what some of us have had to face by way of illness, such as Donna with her surgery, and Harold the danger that he faced, and Marge Barkman with her injury while traveling. Having to face what some of us have faced also by way of injustice or estrangement within our family and friends and community or temptation, we dare still to call you friend, dining at the table with us. Facing, Lord, a world of idols and warlords, of corruption and conflict, we dare to call you yet King of Kings, Prince of Peace, and Lord of Lords. And Lord, in those difficulties and dangers that confront us with our powerlessness, that trip us up like that vine maple did for our brother Harold, we, like Mary, would see in such occasions still your presence, also the one on whom we can hold, whatever the situation, the one who holds us. And so we confess you, dear God. And thank you for the ways in which you have upheld us. Thank you for upholding Donna through the surgery that she has gone through. And Lord, for the care that Marge Barkman has received. And Lord, for those who have contributed and participated in the community garden that Serenity is working with. And may the rain that dampened spirits yesterday also be a reminder of the life that you give and share as well. Bless that ministry, we pray, as well as the Jubilee Food Pantry and all the relationships and friendships that take place around that. That yes, Lord, it does address hunger, but it also addresses the need for friendship and dignity and interdependence. Dear God, bless all who come and all who serve, we pray. And we thank you for the Stephen's ministry and the resources that are there for all of us in our time of need and the gifts that are there, like Mary's ointment, already at hand, ready and waiting for those of us in our own time of need. And we pray that you'll continue to bring forth the people who will minister and the gifts by which they minister. And thank you already, dear Lord, for the care that we have seen and has been shown in this congregation and this community in so many ways already this week. And Lord, we are part of a bigger world, a world that is yet hurting, torn by war. We lift up in prayer all those who are being uprooted from their homes in Central America, in Central Africa, and also in our own country, by poverty, by corruption, by fear, greed, and need. And we say, dear Lord, send us with whatever gift we have at hand. For Lord, the help, the hope, the love that is shared in such ways is a picture of that kingdom for which we pray. Whenever we pray, as did Jesus, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
For our sending song, please turn to number 73 in the green book, The Lord Lift You Up, and please stand. Harold, I think this song might have a little bit of a physical application of your experience yesterday. We'll sing through this twice.
The Lord lift you up. The Lord take your hand. The Lord lead you forth and cause you to stand secure in God's word, seeking God's face, abounding in love, abiding in grace. The Lord lift you up. The Lord take your hand. The Lord lead you forth and cause you to stand secure in God's word, seeking God's face, abounding in love, abiding in grace.
Jesus, the Anointed One, has made you his own. Go out, forgetting what is behind, and moving ahead to the call God has given you.